when we pick these passages of scripture that we're all reading together, it's intentional. So while we're talking about evangelism in the heart of God, I wanted you to read through the book of Romans, to read about the theology of justification and sanctification and where the heart of God was there and what Paul was writing to a church that was being persecuted in Rome. And so continue to read with us as we talk about this heart condition and God's heart. Here's another passage of scripture out of 1 Peter that reveals God's heart to the people. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some would understand slowness. So Peter's writing to a group of people who, again, are under dire persecution. And they were tempted to make it about them. They were tempted to make it about their situation. And Peter writes to him, he says, this isn't about you, it's about the heart of God. And God is not slow, he's patient with you, and here's why. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There was a little phrase that Pastor Ross used here at baptism when he talked about little Everett. He talked about little Everett turning and responding to the love of God. What we celebrate here in the covenant that God has with us in baptism, the covenant is that God loves us. He invites us. He pursues us. He seals us for the time when we turn and embrace that love. That's repentance. The word literally means to turn around, to agree with God. And we look at our world, we look at the situations in our world, we grieve with what's happening in our world. And I know if you're like me, you pray, Lord, how long? How long? My goodness. How many people need to be thrown into prisons and live in refugee camps? And it's not that God is slow, he's patient. Because more important than our happiness is our holiness. More important than our physical condition is our spiritual condition. And God's desire, his heart, is that everyone would come to repentance. And today we want to look at my heart. What is my heart? What I hope you leave here, remember last week I said I want you to be able to leave and tell God's story. I want you to be able to tell the story of Luke chapter 15. Today I want you to be able to leave and tell your own story. So what was life for you like when you didn't know Jesus or hadn't responded yet? What's your BC story? Or if you're a scientist today, your BCE before Common Era. Well, what's your BCE story? What was life like for you before you gave your heart to Jesus or decided to respond to the love that was there or make your faith instead of your parents' faith? What was that like? What do you remember? And then what is that point of decision? And you know, this is very personal. Some, it was a distinct point of decision where you knelt and you prayed, or maybe you had someone pray with you. For some of you, it's like this process. You were raised in a Christian home, but was there a point at which you said, this is my faith, or I'm following Jesus, I'm bowing the knee to my heart to him? Well, where was that point at which? And maybe it's a point that was over a few weeks or over a period of time, but there is a point at which we all have to say, this is mine, Jesus is mine, I'm following. And then what's your story after? If you can share the story, you can share the gospel. Oh, Jim, I don't know if I could ever share Jesus. Yeah, you can. It's your story. It's how you've journeyed. When we understand, when we look at even the great theologians like John Calvin, which is, he's the father of the Reformed Church, our Calvinism, what we dig into, and it's called, in theology, there's something called an integrative motif, right? So here, I'll make you all theologians today. Somebody hum for me the music that comes on when Darth Vader, I don't like country music, when Darth Vader comes on the screen. What's the music? Man, sign that guy for the choir. Holy cow. All right, are you ready? That's called a light motif in music, right? So when the character comes on the screen, John Williams had developed that light motif. In theology, we call it an integrative motif. Calvin's integrative motif is the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God. But even Calvin said, we should remember that the gospel is preached not only by the command of Christ, but by his urging and leading. So even though God has the sovereignty, we have a partnership with him. He's inviting us into this partnership of delivering the message. And Calvin says it was Jesus who urged it and modeled it. Calvin said, it is very just that we should labor to further the progress of the gospel. It is our duty to proclaim the goodness of God to every nation. Again, there's a partnership. We tell our story of how God has interacted with us, how God has walked with us, how God has carried us through tragedy and trial. Maybe sometimes it's sharing the story of you know, God has been with me in the past, but I wonder where God is right now. And we model for people that God's okay when we're not okay. That God is still sovereign and he's still in control, even though in our humanness, we wonder at times where he is at. Friends, that's a powerful picture that we can say, I trust God, when life feels like it's in chaos. Calvin says our compassion should be intensified by knowing that God cannot be sincerely called upon by others than those to whom through the preaching of the gospel, his kindness and gentle dealings have become known. It's up to us to share what God has done. Last quote from John Calvin, we owe it to God to strive for the salvation of others. If we do not, we are behaving in a contradictory manner. Nothing could be more consistent concerning the nature of faith than that deadness which would lead a man to disregard his brethren and to keep the light of knowledge in his own breast. That's a hard saying. Calvin is saying that if we are not sharing the gospel, that there might in fact be a problem with our heart. That maybe our compassion isn't matching God's compassion. And maybe our tenderness for those around us who have not responded to the message of Jesus is not what it should be. D.L. Moody said that there are two people in this world, and those who are an evangelist and those who need an evangelist. Because when you've experienced grace, you can't help but share it. Paul has these words for us in Romans 10, and if you read these, you know, really it was Tuesday and Wednesday that we read through Romans chapter 10. This is kind of a pinnacle part of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He says that Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So here's what he's talking about. We had a problem in Rome with the church, and they were trying to make it about rules again. They were trying to take it back to a bit of a combination of the Jewish law and Christ. They're trying to mix it up. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. You need to pull back from that. You need to understand that what Jesus did on the cross and what he taught and how he lived in his resurrection was actually the culmination of the law. The Old Testament built up to Jesus. The Old Testament is vital. It's part of Holy Scripture. We study it. We know it. We live it. But it's part of this leading up to Jesus. The Old Testament's all about Jesus. It's all about God bringing grace into the world. And he said Jesus is this culmination. He's this pinnacle point. And that if we believe, righteousness comes through Christ, not by keeping the rules. He goes on in Romans 10, and he says in 9 through 13, he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the culmination. It's not about a checklist. It's not about religiosity. We follow Jesus out of joy and hope. We follow Jesus out of thanksgiving, not out of obligation. This is what Paul is trying to save the Romans from at this point, from religiosity. And he said, no, Jesus made it really clear here that we declare with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we tell our story, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Gee, Jim, can it be that easy? Yeah. God didn't want it to be hard for you and I to come to him. God didn't want it to be hard for you and I to have eternal life. God really didn't want it to be about what we do for two good reasons. Number one, we can't do enough to be holy enough. And number two, he didn't want us to be prideful. because that too would lead to a struggle. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So he even wipes out ethnicity and racism in this understanding of evangelism. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we have this understanding then about the need for people to hear the gospel so they can call on the name of the Lord. And Paul, again, in Romans 10, shares this with us. Now, then, how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How are your feet? Do you have beautiful feet today? Yeah, Paul is giving a really clear understanding here to the church. He's really striving here in the first century, in one of the great early churches. He's pulling them away from religion, and he's pointing them to the story of God and to their story and inviting them to share that story so that others would respond. We sometimes, friends, I'm going to be really bold here. We look critically on the lives of other people who don't know Jesus and are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are judgmental without ever understanding our responsibility to help them know Christ. We can't expect people who don't know the love of Jesus to act in a loving manner. That's being judgmental. We can't expect people who don't understand grace and forgiveness to be graceful and forgiving. That's being judgmental. And Paul calls us here to a very clear message. He says, instead of standing in judgment, extend mercy. And instead of standing back and being critical, extend hope. And take this message, traveling on beautiful feet. Because how can they respond if they don't know? Jim Tenbrink, if you'd join me up here today, we want to model for you this understanding of being able to tell your story. I've asked Jim to come and tell his story and really have this understanding of a BC decision AD process. And I have a feeling I'm about to completely lose control of service, but that's a fine deal. Because I know Jim's story, and I know what God has done in his life is in his heart. And so, Jim, what was life like before Jesus?
My life was a challenge right from day one, the day I was born. When the doctor said, oh, got another one, my mom burst into tears. And they weren't tears of joy, but desperation. Because here my mom was home alone while my dad joined the army, and was doing a tour in Germany. And she was working 15 to 17 hours a day. Now, also, she was married and had a 10-year-old and a 13-year-old to take care of. So she was incredibly desperate. In fact, so much so that there were times when my brother and I were locked in separate bedrooms at the end of that hallway, and I had food shoved under the door and a bucket to do my business in, and I was 4 and 5 years old. Things got so desperate that she was going to give us up for adoption. And her cousin in Loveland, Colorado, caught word of that and took my brother and I in, and I tell you, it was the most peaceful 5 to 6, or at 5 and 6 years old, the most peaceful 2 years I've ever had in my childhood. So my dad came back from Germany with a new wife who adopted us, incredible woman, and thus we began the life living as a military brat, very difficult. So I was a problem child in elementary, as you can imagine. there were classes reserved for us, the worst of the worst. And as I got into high school, this anger started to manifest itself about my junior year. And I started getting into addictions and destructive thoughts. I got into drinking. I started smoking because I wanted to be cool. Where's my value? And this behavior followed me into college through my freshman and sophomore year. And then Luis Palau came to Grand Rapids in 94. And that event is kind of what I call my, you know, being born again. So,
what happened? So you got all this stuff. I mean, you got several buckets. And I mean, how do you get from there to a place where you're going to hear the gospel? What happened? How'd you get to that event?
So my dad took us to church when he could. I mean, he wasn't around much. But I would say, you know, the one pivotal point in my brother and my life was Grandma Jo. Staunch CRC, and she had the biggest Bible I've ever seen. and this happened when my dad had a tour in Korea. He was gone 2 years. And there was Grandma Jo, oh, God help her, raising 2 13-year-olds. But she brought structure and Christ in our lives. In fact, at 13, I gave profession of faith. So that was the start.
Okay.
The spark seeds. That was always there.
She planted seeds. Could we say, for the sake of our language today, that you could see her story of following Jesus?
Somewhat.
Yeah. So how did you get to that event? Was it an invitation by somebody? How did you get to the Luis Palau Crusade?
I think it was just in my heart.
Okay.
Something had to change. And it was this anger. And I tell you, it was a fork in the road. Either I'm going to take the right road, or I'm going to take a road that's going to lead me right to prison. Okay. I needed help.
So what happened that night? What did you hear? What took place?
After the Luis Palau, I remember kneeling on that apartment floor, that creaky wooden floor, and asking God to release me from that anger. Mm-hmm. And I kid you not, it was literally like melted wax. I got up from that moment, forever changed. That anger was gone. But what I call the following year is the battle.
Okay.
Between following the world and the flesh and pursuing this righteousness. It raged for a year, and then there was a point where I knelt beside my bed. I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I got up. I told my roommates, which was a party palace that we lived in, I said, I'm done. And I lost every single one of my friends and pursued the life of Christ.
So it's kind of a year process then for you. I mean, started with this awareness at Luis Palau and then ends with this time where you're like, I can't be in both worlds.
But people will find themselves there because I tell you that Satan, he doesn't want to lose that control. And it is a battle.
Yeah. So that year, you lose all your friends. So what's life like now after deciding to follow Jesus? I mean, I'm sure you're not going to tell me that it was a bed of roses and everything became fine and you know, everything was great.
Oh, no. Yeah. I had to work my butt off in college the next 3 years to make up for those two. I graduated with the Dean's List of Academic Honors. And there I remember, as on my graduation day, my feet hanging over what I call the career cliff. What the heck am I going to do? Because I didn't have role models in my life, and my father for sure was not one when it came to career advice. So what did I do? I followed Hollywood, power and money, and that's what I chased. Little did I know that I was creating what I call or term the cubicle existence. It was prison to me, so much so that I remember a commute one morning, and I said, God, if this is life for the next 40 years, I really don't want to live. I don't want any part of it. Send a Mack truck in my lane and just take me out. I was so miserable. God never sent that Mack truck, thank God. But something profound, astonishing happened one week as I was walking to my cubicle. And it was the voice of the Holy Spirit that said, Jim, prepare yourself. Something's going to happen. Friday it did, and it came in the form of a pink slip. I got fired. Oh. The world shattered beneath my feet. That paycheck that I relied on, here I was a newlywed. I had a mortgage to support, 2 college loans. I felt like the biggest loser. But little did I know that God was about to do the biggest work in my life. I entered in what I call the desert experience. 8 months of unemployment. God does send angels, and that angel was my neighbor lady. I didn't know she was a churchgoer. She knocked on my door in the morning and said, Jim, read this. It was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. She said, it will change your life. I dove into that book. And though simple, the message was profound. Jim, it is not the career that makes the man, but it is I, the Lord, God Almighty, that make you. You have value because you're created in my image. So for the next couple of months, again, it's not immediate. It's a process, I tell you. But I had to rewire all this garbage in my brain. And I remember my wife, my beautiful wife, Leslie, coming home. And I said, I am sick of this classifieds. I'm done. I quit. And she gingerly picked it up and said, you know what, Jim? Right here is a job, medical sales. Right down the street. Go put a suit on. Go drop off a resume. So with my new found courage, you know, and identity and value, and it scared me to death to put a suit on and to sell. And I was selling to Fortune 100, 500 medical device companies. I knew nothing. But I walked in faith. I stepped past that fear. Long story short, I was the company's number one grossing, most successful sales rep in that company's 20-year history.
Wow.
Why did that happen? Because I moved past fear and I aligned my, or discovered my God-given talents that were there all along. And it is true for every single one of you. So, just ill-managed by the owner at that time, I saw the writing on the wall. And with even greater courage now, I approached the general manager and I said, let's start our own company. We took the high road. No money, no products, no customers really.
From the old company?
From the old company. I told my wife, I said, baby, I know I can do this. And I jumped in with both feet because again, I know my God. And that's what we did.
Wow. So, you know, let's rewind this then. And connect these dots to your story. Was there a tenacity that kind of grew up in you as part of your growing up years? Was there a sense of maybe toughness that God redeemed from those hard years in the beginning?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, given my childhood, little did I know, you know, I'm a survivor from, as you can imagine, just unbelievable circumstances. The military life, oh my gosh, moving every 3 to 4 years. You know, your world is just disrupted. Mm-hmm. You know, thank God I had an identical twin. I mean, that definitely made things easy when going to new schools.
And then this decision that God took you through because you heard Luis Palau present very clearly how to follow Jesus, that 1 year, having the tenacity to say, these aren't the friends that are going to move me forward, is that connected?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And the ability to move from fear to faith. I see a thread that I can pull through.
Yes.
That's a redemptive quality. Let's have Leslie and the kids, let's have your family stand. God has definitely blessed you with a beautiful family. That's a wonderful group back there. Thanks, guys. You're awesome. It's a good thing your kids look like their mom. We're appreciative of God to that. So here's my question that I want you to share with us. How would you challenge all of us to just be able to share our story? Because you do that now.
I can't help it. I cannot help it.
So how do we do that?
Overflowing. Okay, so through this whole experience, I've got what I call nuggets of wisdom that I've picked up that have just helped me in this life. And the first one being, and you spoke to this last week, is this world is broken. There is no such thing as perfection or perfect life. It doesn't exist. Close to that is that our lives are not perfect. We are broken people. When we realize that and come to grips with reality, it just takes a load off the shoulders. Each one of us is a vessel, marred, chipped, missing a handle. But you know what's cool? Is that every one of us has the capacity to be filled with the love and power of Jesus Christ to overflowing. And I tell you, that's what you're seeing right now.
Amen.
So the next nugget is really, we have just 24 hours. It is God's gift to us. Don't spoil it worrying about the future. Tomorrow is no guarantee, but we have today. And I tell you, I enjoy my kids every minute. You spoke to this earlier this morning. God is a redeeming God. I don't care how ugly your past is. I don't care how deep you've run and hidden from the Lord. His pursuit is relentless. And really, and you spoke to this, the next nugget is just the seed of faith, this mustard seed. I know what that is now. And you know what it is? It's simply turning your back to this world, which is destruction, about face to the Lord and taking a simple step forward. He will meet you where you are. That is all it is. And you will be amazed that when the heart chooses to do that, how that seed of faith grows into just a gigantic tree.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Can I pray with you?
I got two more things to say. May I?
Go for it.
Oh my gosh.
I'll make this quick. Far be it for me to cut off a preacher. So
I'll make this short.
You just take the podium there.
Next nugget is realizing whose we are. We are created in the image of God, who created this beautiful world in this universe, having the same propensity to create. It is within us. There's our value, and our purpose is to take the God-given gifts that we will discover that is in each and every one of us and pursue the mission, our purpose, to bring shalom, the peace of Jesus Christ into every corner of our world.
Wow. Amen.
And that's it. And I tell you, value and purpose are so needed today. You see it every day. It's unbelievable to me.
Now can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
Thank you. But really, your comment about bringing peace into a broken world, and one more reflection on your story, and I'm hearing the people who planted those seeds over the course of your life, including your neighbor who brought you the purpose-driven life.
Yes.
And for me, it becomes a challenge of, am I listening to the Holy Spirit every time I'm asked to take a book, to invite somebody to come with me to church, to whatever those little points are that I can help someone along the line. You had all those guides that brought you to this point in life.
Here's what's so amazing and incredible. We don't have to do a thing. God pursues us, and he will send his angels to make it happen. Really, how I picture this is God is the driver of our life, and all we have to do is sit in the back seat and enjoy the ride and the beauty.
That's awesome. I'm going to pray at that point, okay? Father, we do thank you for that reality that you've invited us into this activity with you. Lord, I thank you for Jim's story, and I thank you, Father, for his friendship. I thank you, Father, for his willingness to invite us into this narrative. I thank you for, Father, how you have been sovereign over his entire life from before he and his brother ever came into being.
Yes, Lord.
That you had this all mapped out, and you had all these people there to partner with you in helping him down the road. And Father, now we rejoice in what you're doing in and through him and through his family. For his submissive spirit to you, for his passion for us. And I pray, Lord, that we could listen to this and understand that we all have a story.
Yes.
And that as we tell it, you are honored and glorified. Your heart is revealed. So would you bless my brother, Father, and may we take his challenges seriously today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
To God be the glory. And I just say, if there's fear in your heart, we all have a purpose. Walk past it and through it. Fireworks will happen to the soul that does that. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Much.
Thank Jim for me. All right, I'm just going to get us across a brief finish line here, friends, and have us understand our privilege in being able to tell our story. And then I'm going to send you. It says, you know, how can someone preach unless they're sent? So I'm going to send you this morning to share your story. I want you to just back up from Jim's story a minute. I wasn't, you know, born in that kind of a family. I don't have much of a story. I've told you before that my childhood was about as ideal as it could be. I had a wonderful set of parents. I was raised in the church. I just look back at my childhood with great praise. I used to think I needed a story like Jim's. But God has told me that's not true. Because there still was a point in which I needed to make faith mine. There are probably more of you in this room like me than have some kind of a tragedy. It doesn't disqualify your story. There's a point in which that you responded to the word. There's a point in which that you responded to Jesus. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. I want to send you this morning to go and this week intentionally share what Jesus means to you when the Holy Spirit opens the door. It takes a sensitivity to listen to the Spirit, to slow down and ask, Lord, is there someone in this room? Is there someone I'm going to come in contact with who needs to hear about hope? Who needs to hear about Jesus? That is our primary role in this world as the Church of Jesus Christ, to share this message of faith. So I send you, I commission you this morning, as servants of the Most High, as the redeemed and the chosen, as those who at one point in your life turned and received the sovereign love that God brought to you, and as those who've been called to be partners with God in the work of redemption, to be sensitive to the Spirit's call to you this week, to share your heart and the heart of God, that none should perish, but that all would have eternal life. Father, I need you to peel back the stress and the anxiety of this world, Lord. The evil one occupies our mind, Father, with so many things, and we struggle to keep the main thing the main thing. Would you simplify for us? Would you peel it away? As Jim said, Father, may we concentrate on the 24 hours that we have. May we be more sensitive to your Spirit than we've ever been. May we be more aware of the heart of the person that we're sitting with than we've ever been. May we be more excited about what you've done in our life, how you've redeemed us, how you have come to us in Jesus, how you have filled us with the Holy Spirit, how you reveal yourself in your word. May we be more excited about Holy Scripture than we've ever been. May we just see the little seeds we can plant. Sensitive to our neighbor who may need some encouragement. Sensitive to our coworker who may need to lean into us. And very aware, Father, that you've given all of us beautiful, beautiful stories. Use us, Lord, for your plan, that none would perish, but that all would find eternal life. Father, I send these, your children, with beautiful feet, in your name, in the Son's name, and in your Spirit's name. Amen.